We turn next to the passage which contains the text for this afternoon, and this you'll find in the Old Testament book of Psalms in Psalm 48. Psalm 48, we read the 14 verses of this psalm. And this whole psalm is the text for the sermon this afternoon. And you might find it handy to keep your Bible open at this passage during the sermon. Psalm 48, it's entitled A Song, A Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all have our hometowns. For some of us here, it will be this town, Dunedin. This is the place you were born and where you grew up. Or this could be the place you weren't brought up, but you have been in for a long time. Indeed, it's been such a long time that you've been here that you now call this town, your town. You are proud to be called a Dunedinite. Psalm 48 tells us about a hometown also. But rather than telling us about the place where we were born physically, or the place where we have come to live physically, it declares our spiritual birthplace and habitation. Now, you might be wondering here though, to you it seems clear this psalm is describing the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. Reading the psalm, you can be in no doubt that these verses picture that ancient city in the hills of Judah, founded on Mount Zion. This is true. And today, you will find Jews all over the world who use the expression, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. That they're hoping in their lifetime that they will get to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that is once again their common hometown. But there is a lot more to this psalm than some outward images. You don't need to dig too deep to realize that this is the place that by faith we call home. And so it is, we turn to the opening three verses. Here we note in a first aspect, this city is where Christ lives. This city is where Christ lives. Well, we couldn't really miss this in the first verse, could we? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And Lord, written in capital letters, tells us that here the Hebrew word Yahweh is used. And this is the word for God, which especially tells us of the divine deity who joined himself to a covenant with certain people. And so it is that the name Yahweh is used as that relationship is established between God and Abraham, and subsequently reaffirmed with the patriarchs and with the people of Israel. Verse 1 declares the greatness of this God. He it is who has shown his greatness in time and again, delivering his people. He it is who is shown to be great in the esteem of those he has delivered. And he it is who is great in the hearts of those enemies he has put to flight. It is because this is the city of this God that it has a greatness completely out of this world. It is the one who reigns there who makes it what it here is. No wonder that in Matthew 5 verse 35, Jesus calls Jerusalem the city of the great king. But straight away, we see the spiritual overtaking the physical. By speaking of Jerusalem as his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, and being the joy of the whole earth, you have a pointing to something way beyond just an earthly location. It's true, Jerusalem was called the Queen of the East. She has an ideal position, but there is more than what is temporary and passing here. The prophet in Isaiah 2 pictures this in prophesying, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And listen to how Isaiah goes on. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When do all the nations turn to the Lord in this way? Well, certainly not in the time of physical Israel. Even now, despite the beliefs of some Christians, it is not going to happen there in physical Jerusalem. Rather, when verse 2 speaks of this Mount Zion being in the far north, we are being told that this is actually about something out of this world. That the phrase, the far north, is a traditional expression for God's royal seat. Isaiah 14:13 equivocates it to heaven. And how much didn't Revelation 21 show us that connection? Verse 3 brings us back to earth again. In describing the city's citadels, we see what it needed to be strong, a strong and secure city in amongst all the pagan nations. It needed fortifications, but it is God who definitely runs it. And looking back on those times of crisis, it's clear he was the answer to all their prayers. To those of his own, God, in the words of verse 3, has made himself known as a fortress. It is the proof of this which the verses 4 till 8 next lay out before us. In the words of a second aspect to our text, here we see this city is what conquers all. This city is what conquers all. The description of a league of kings joining together to besiege this city indicates a wider struggle than any told of in the Old Testament. There was no war of this size that ever took place. Again, we have to place this description in a much bigger picture than the solitary city set on a hill in Palestine. This touches into the worldwide conspiracy of Psalm 2. And there, verse 2 sings out, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." It's the power of his voice in Psalm 2:4 which terrifies them. And it's the sight of the strength of God's city that astounded them in verse 5 of our text. But the effect is the same. They are all completely crushed. And so this is also our song. The final victory will be totally overwhelming. For won't the gospel triumph in the end? Jesus is coming again. And yet, even now the victories are being won. Certainly in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the decisive battle of all was won. But how many more battles aren't being won as thousands upon thousands of lives have been saved? Soon the Great Commission will be complete, because soon the gospel will have gone out into the four corners of the earth. And then in verse 6, the suddenness of when this terror comes upon them is portrayed. At the onset of when a woman enters into the labor of pregnancy, of childbirth rather, is a painful shock. They weren't expecting it, and they can't get out of it. No wonder this is an imagery used of those getting caught out by the Lord's return as judge. And this is reinforced in verse 7, where the extent of what will come upon those opposing the Lord is pictured. Because the ships of Tarshish were the greatest of the ancient ships. They were those whom the famous sailors, the Phoenicians, made and sailed. And look what happens when the Lord brings his mighty wind to bear upon them. Well, how much doesn't seeing the Lord's power heighten the people's praise? Indeed, when hearing and seeing is combined, as we read in verse 8, it is very much about believing. When you come to see through faith, it is because of what you have heard. In Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul declares this when he says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So the people's praise is motivated by their witness of God's power. They had heard of God's mighty acts in their father's days. How often don't we hear of the rescue through the Red Sea and the guidance during the 40 years in the wilderness in these same Psalms? But you know, they'd also seen God's hand in Jerusalem's recent history. We only need to recall the way he defeated the huge army coming against Jehoshaphat without any of his troops needing to lift one sword. It would have seemed to be then and there that the city of God would be established forever. No wonder the Selah is sung aloud at the end of verse 8. This is the choir's loudly affirmative amen to what God has done and to what he will do. And in this way, we smoothly move on into the next aspect of our psalm. From the verses 9 till 11, we note, this city is why believers sing. This city is why believers sing. With the threat of destruction gone away, there is not only relief, but especially there is joy. The citizens look upon their city with a fresh delight. And you know how it is when you return to your old hometown. As you drive around, you walk down those old streets, there's that flood of memories that reminds you of how blessed you've been. But don't you especially then connect with those places and faces connected with your family? It's the old friends you visit. It's where you used to live, you go back to. So if it's physical relationships we most look back on, how much wouldn't the Israelites be looking to their Father God behind all of this? And that's exactly how verse 9 describes it. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Together, the saints come together in thanksgiving in the house of God. They offer up their freewill offerings, offerings which here it is clear include more than material things. This is not just their silver and their gold, but their hearts especially. We have thought on your steadfast love shows how much this is on their hearts to do. And the pride they have in their God comes out further in verses 10 and 11. The psalmist speaks of God's name reaching to the ends of the earth. This means God has revealed himself on behalf of his people. And by speaking of God's praise reaching to the ends of the earth, tells us of the results of God's disclosing himself. For his people cannot but offer up their praise for the eminence and the acclaim he deserves. And so it is that it awakens a response from all over the world. And isn't that exactly what's happened by God's self-revelation in his Son? God's name has reached to the ends of the earth. The gospel's gone out to all mankind. And so throughout this world, you will find people praising the Lord God through the victorious work Jesus Christ has done. Every Easter we highlight it. But isn't it also every Sunday that on the first day of the week, Christians recall Christ's resurrection from the dead? And this is paralleled by the end of verse 10 and 11. There it moves on from God's steadfast love to his righteousness. And so, in speaking of his judgments, verse 11 concludes by now bringing out God's character as well as his power we have just seen. The Lord God is absolutely fair. As those living in his city, we know his just rule. And so what can we do but be glad to be under him? The expression daughters of Zion here tells us of the cities and villages that make up the country of Judah. How much aren't they dependent upon the deliverance of the capital city? And now the psalmist joins it all together. Indeed, in the verses 12 till 14, he shows that this city has it all together. This city has it all together. You know what it means when you have got your things all together? It means your life is all in order. You have a direction and a motivation that puts everything in its place. Well, how much more precious, isn't it, when the city of God has it all together. Then all within live in peace. They are all blessed under the perfect reign of the perfect King. He is the King who is always thinking and working for them. He is the King who died so that they and us would be citizens of his city. And this is shown in the verses 12 and 13 with the invitation to look at the city of God. The psalmist encourages us to have a walk about her, to go around, to number her towers, consider her ramparts, and to go through her citadels. Why? Well, she's still standing, isn't she? And she is going to keep on standing because it's the Lord himself in her. When Nehemiah finished the wall of Jerusalem, he had two processions countermarching around the top of it for the dedication. Those processions were led by two great choirs who gave thanks for what God had done. And Nehemiah 12:43 concludes that parade by saying, "And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." Well, what an encouraging picture for we of the New Testament church. See how indestructible the church is. She is an impregnable fortress with the Lord reigning in the midst of her. And this was vividly shown in the vision the Apostle John had in Revelation 21. There the verses 10 and 11 declare, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God." And this, my friend, is what we need to tell our future generations about. They have to come to know for themselves the power and the grace of this God. For unless they are living in the city of God, they have no true home. They are as lost as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Now, there is no crowning glory upon the city as our psalm ends. It is only as this God is our God that this relationship is forever and ever. Three different words declare this endurance, and they're translated in verse 14 as forever and ever and forever. But the very last word really brings it home. You see, as it's noted in the footnote in many of our Bibles, it can literally be stated as this: He will guide us beyond death. He will guide us beyond death. And doesn't he indeed do this? We are always kept safe within spiritual Jerusalem until we are joined with the saints in that city above. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, "Throughout life and to our dying couch, he will graciously conduct us. And even after death, he will lead us to the living fountains of water. We look to him for resurrection and eternal life. This consolation is clearly derivable from what has gone before. Hitherto, our foes have been scattered and our bulwarks have defied attack, for God has been in our midst. Therefore, all possible assaults in the future shall be equally futile. Farewell, fear. Come hither, gratitude and faith, and sing right joyously." Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. O loving Lord and Saviour, with John Newton, we too sing the glorious things of your church. You whose word cannot be broken, form the church for your own dwelling, and to think we are living there with you. It is in your body that we have the living waters springing from eternal love. It is in you that we are well supplied. We don't lack any good thing. Please, by your Spirit, make us glory in your name. Let us show the lasting treasures that none but Zion's children can know. In your name alone we pray. Amen.